Let's pray. Father God, we do give you thanks and praise for the reminder of your firm promises. We thank you for the reminder of Hebrews, Lord, that you are a God that cannot lie and that your promises are airtight. So, Father, with that blessing, we do commit to you, Lord God, the people under our care. For each one here, for the church family, we pray, Lord, for them. Father, for physical health, for spiritual health, we commend them to you, Lord God. Father, bless us as we turn to the scriptures. And Father, speak to us by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of the great Christian leaders throughout the centuries were very gifted, very talented, and mightily used of God. But they were also people who dealt with the darkest days of the soul. Francis Schaeffer, John Bunyan, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Charles Spurgeon, and many, many others struggled with depression. Spurgeon preached in London to thousands of hungry souls, and he is referred to as the Prince of Preachers. Yet for years, Spurgeon suffered from what he called the dark night of the soul. When he was really low, he would retreat to a cabin and just pray and read and meditate. One day he made himself get up and go to a nearby church to remind himself of the life-giving hope that was available. It happened that a young minister was preaching at the little country church, and he was preaching one of Spurgeon's own sermons that he published. When the young man saw who the stranger was that snuck into the service, he was horrified. And after the service, this young preacher went to apologise. And Spurgeon, with tears running down his cheek, gave him a hug and thanked him for reminding him of the foundation and hope that is in Christ Jesus. He said, "My friend, this is my food, my only food, my drink that I desperately needed. Thank you." Spurgeon's time of depression brought him to his knees, but from his knees, he focused on God's sovereignty and the Lord's promises, which were his bedrock. In his depression, he would read the Psalms and reread the Psalms. He wasn't ashamed to say, "I'm struggling, please pray for me." He would say to others who were struggling, "If you are ever so depressed, remember this, God's word is still true." Psalms 42 and 43 are referred to as the Psalms of the soul. They deal with what many Christians struggle with, that melancholy, the despondency, which comes from living in a broken world. As you can see from the title of the psalm, it says, "For the director of music, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, the sons of Korah were responsible for the music that was used in temple worship. And these two psalms deal with the very anguish of David when he was pursued by King Saul, when Saul was trying to take his life. And David was cut off from the temple. Now, we can easily turn to 1 Samuel and find what happened to David when jealous Saul was trying to kill him because of his hatred for him. But the psalms, they actually deal with the soul. They deal with the inner workings of the heart. They look at where our foundation really is. This psalm deals with the confusion that takes place when our world is turned upside down. It's a time when many in the world today will say, "Come follow me, I know the solution." 1,000 remedies are given that deal with how to lift yourself up out of your misery. Solutions that are nothing but band-aids. Many have experienced this roller coaster of life, the ups and downs, as they battle within. But in these psalms here, we find what gives stability in the midst of confusion. God himself becomes the compass amidst this churning sea, where we don't know what up is or down is. And this is what separates the people of God from those who have no relationship with him. There are so many people in the world today who are angry at God. They are bitter. They are bitter because their relationship is a transactional relationship. A transaction that God knows nothing about. For many people, during the storms of life, they're confused. They expected calmness. For many, when they face trials, they shake their fist at God because they expected nothing but comfort and predictability. Where is God? What's he doing? But for God's people who are secure in his love, no matter what depth they reach, there is always hope. Always. In this crisis, David does not ask for water or food. He doesn't ask for wealth or power. He asks for the only remedy that can heal the troubled soul. My thirst, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." There are three things in the psalm here that we need to do when we're feeling low. Three things that will bring us back to a solid rock. The first is found in verse 4. You see, he's been excluded from worshipping God in the temple. Listen to his words. "Oh, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng." He looks at that day with nostalgia. What a wonderful day that was. Today, if you lived in China or Somalia or Yemen or many countries like that, you'd be at risk for doing what we're doing here today. You'd risk life for gathering in the name of Jesus. When I was young, my minister who worked in Papua New Guinea in the highlands, he said people would walk kilometres to hear the word of God. They would walk hours to come on the Lord's Day. And here the psalmist is distressed because he is no longer able to meet with the people of God. During COVID, many people long for return to fellowship and corporate worship. I remember the day we all gathered together. There was lots of hugging because we weren't allowed to touch beforehand. We're like, "I'm done. We need fellowship. It's a wonderful thing." And yet there are so many people who'd become used to Zoom church. And they did not want to return. There are many churches who decided to run live Zoom as well as normal church for those who preferred the Zoom church. The psalmist asks himself the question, "Why? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And here is the first solution. He gives his own answer. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. He is my Saviour and he is my God." See, what he says to himself is this: "Though I am downcast at the moment, I will still put my hope in God, for I know that I will yet praise him." There's hope. There's always hope. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I know for certain I will yet praise him. When our world is turned upside down, God's promises become a lifeline that carry us through the difficulties, no matter what you've been through. Even when God feels distant, there is a reality in the promises of God. And that's what he hopes. He goes, "I cling to this." David's second problem is that something that every Christian knows too well. When we face hardship and tragedy, when we're down, when we're incapacitated in some way, the world is quick to say, "Where is this loving God of yours?" Could be your neighbour, could be your relatives, could be your siblings, could be your spouse. Verse 3, "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God?" Verse 10, "My bones suffer mortal agony. My bones taunt me. They say all day long, where is your God?" You see, we look around today and we see the ungodly people doing really well. And we see those people who are trying to follow God experience one hardship after another. "Where is this God you speak about?" they say. It's amazing, isn't it, how the world waits for the Christian to fall or for the Christian to experience some hardship. And then we hear the words that Jesus himself heard on the cross. What did the people say? Look at him. He trusted God. Let God rescue him. That'll teach him. The fall of a believer is used by the world as confirmation that they've made the right decision and that you had made the wrong decision. As if somewhere in the Bible it says there's a promise there that God will prevent his people from suffering, from hardship, from sickness, from trials. In fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. You follow me, Jesus says, and you will find hardship. You will find trouble. People will hate you because they hated me. But this taunting of the world can sometimes bring doubts in our own minds. It can bring uncertainty. It can even bring a lack of trust in God. They ask the question, where is your God? And perhaps privately, we too may whisper, that's a good question. Where is he? Where is he? The psalmist finds a solution in the midst of confusion. He says, my soul is downcast within me. Therefore, and here comes the solution, therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan. If David's first remedy was to look forwards in hope, to look forward to his faithful God, his second remedy is to look backwards, to look at God's track record in history, to look at God's record in his own life. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asked his disciples, when they were really confused, he said, have you forgotten? Don't you remember when I broke the five loaves to feed the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they said, 12. And when I broke the seven loaves to feed the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And they said, 7. And then Jesus asked this question. So, do you still not understand? I don't know if they did or didn't. But they were meant to understand by these miracles, there is nothing impossible with God. Nothing. This is the God that in Psalm 18 parted the heavens and the earth to come down and deliver his people. This is the God who is like the good shepherd leading his flock, who says, no one can snatch them out of my hand. The reason we need to remember God is because it's so easy to be swept away by our emotions and conclude, God isn't loving. He isn't caring. He's not compassionate. Because if he was, he would do and we'd have our list. There is no greater filter to sift between the genuine faith and counterfeit faith than when hardships come into your life. It was at this point that Job said, though he slay me, yet will I still praise him. But Job's wife said, seeing there's no benefit in following God, just curse him and die. That's the world. You know, if we lived in a world where every Christian was completely happy and cancer-free and joyous and wealthy, the whole world would be Christian. If that was the case, everyone would follow Jesus. This is fantastic, but that's not the call, is it? David, in his own sadness and his grief, meditates on God. He remembers all of God's deeds in history. He remembers all that God has done in his own life. I remember your goodness, Lord, to your own people. I remember your grace shown to me. I remember your hand that directed me. Today, you and I can add, I remember your greatest act of love in history as Jesus hung on the cross for me. I remember you taking my sin upon yourself and paying for my guilt with your own life. I remember that. So the first remedy is to look forward to a hope that is guaranteed. The second remedy is to look back at God's wonderful record in his generosity and say, this is what God's done in history and in my life. And the third problem to overcome is the biggest one. His feelings and his emotions were giving David all the wrong messages. Listen to this. He felt that God had abandoned him. He felt that the Lord had rejected him. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? 43 verse 2, why have you rejected me? In Psalm 44, the very next psalm, he writes, awake, Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Why do you hide your face and you forget my misery and oppression? You see, it's not a sin to state your feelings. Christians are not meant to be these super solid people, this stoic with a stiff upper lip. No. Jesus himself, who was sinless, who trusted his Father in everything, on the cross, in the darkest of his hours, says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? How we feel does not necessarily correlate with reality. The Lord asks the question in Isaiah 49. He says, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Can she have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. Ask a mother, what are the chances of that happening? Pretty slim. God says, that'll happen before I forget you. See, David was experiencing a time when in his spiritual life, when he seemed to be just going through the motions. His prayers seemed meaningless. Yeah, I'll pray, but it doesn't achieve anything. His cries to God were like calling out to nobody. He felt abandoned by friend and foe, and most painful of all, he felt abandoned by God. So what do we do when our thoughts enter that journey? We feel like going to church, praying, reading the Bible, applying all these biblical principles, seems just a waste of time. It's pointless. Well, the answer is this, according to the psalm. We distinguish between how we feel and what is real. That was Spurgeon's great comfort. If you are ever so depressed, remember this, God's word is still true. In your deep, deep depression, God's word is still true. So David recognizes that he feels downcast. He feels overwhelmed. He acknowledged that he feels forgotten by God, and he even feels like he's been rejected by God. But thankfully, he realizes that that's not reality. That's not where God is at. So he says to himself, put your hope in God. I will praise him, my Saviour and my God. He acknowledges that God's promises gives him strength to carry on to the next day. I love verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I wonder, do we sometimes feel like God's promises are just empty words? We put on a brave face, but we've lost the joy. We've lost the confidence. We've lost the peace. I'm not sure if you've heard this analogy, but it's a really good one. The lady had a little canary in a cage. She was cleaning the canary's cage. Got the vacuum cleaner. She's cleaning all the seeds and all and being very careful, the canary's up there, and the phone rang, and she reached over to get the phone, and the canary got sucked into the vacuum cleaner. She quickly turned the cleaner off, got it out, it was still alive, but it was pretty messy, so she put it under the tap and washed it, and it looked like a drowned rat. And then she got the hairdryer, and she blew it, and it puffed up. The poor thing, she put it back on its perch, and there it did swing. And her husband said, is it alive? And she said, yeah, Charlie's alive, but he doesn't sing anymore. I guess if you've gone through that term, you don't sing anymore. You're alive, but the spark's gone. Something's happened. That's not how we're meant to be. There are many people who've just put on a brave face as if, well, that's it. I've lost it. If we're honest, we would agree at times our experience is like Charlie's. During times of illness, during times of conflict, during any trouble, we might ask God, where is God? Why doesn't he act? Is he even aware of my situation? Does he know my struggles? Now, friends, if we believe that God has forsaken us, if we believe that God doesn't hear us or is not interested in us, it would be tragic as a conclusion. We cannot leave it there. And that's why David, in the midst of trials, fixes his eyes on the Lord, and there he finds comfort, strength, and hope, even though the situation hasn't changed. Three times he asks himself the same question, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" He's not looking for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. He was speaking to himself. What reason do you have for feeling this way? Remember, the Lord is still your God. Why do you feel hopeless? The Lord is still the good shepherd. So David prays. He asks for God's word to show him what is real. Verse 3, "Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me to the place where you dwell." In the end, the remedy to bring oneself out of the doldrums is not a secret at all. When we feel like David, and all Christians struggle in this way, we're encouraged to put our hope in God, not in our fickleness of our emotions, which are ever-changing, because we worship a God who does not change like shifting shadows. He hasn't changed a bit. He cannot change. Put your trust in his promises, looking forward with confidence to what he's giving you. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. Look back and see how the Lord has carried you along the way. His track record is spotless. Joshua says, not one of the Lord's good promises has failed. Every promise was fulfilled. Not one. Speak to your soul. Don't listen to your sinful nature, because it will always send you the wrong direction. It is impossible to avoid the ups and downs if you live in this broken world. It is possible to find peace and joy in the midst of trials as we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. His love and his grace are literally out of this world. Because of the cross, Jesus has cleansed us of sin. We are made sons and daughters of the living God. That can't be taken from you. By his death and resurrection, he has brought life. Nothing in creation, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. Nothing. By his Spirit, he has empowered you to stand firm in every trial. By his word, he has given you the truth and the light, that you are no longer in darkness, for you know the way. By his church, the Lord has provided the means for your support and your comfort, not just to survive, but to thrive. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the honesty of the Psalms. Lord, they put on paper what we often feel but too ashamed to speak out. Father, in the midst of darkness, we pray for your light. In the midst of hopelessness, Father, may your Spirit give us the hope that we need. Father, help us to stand firm on your promises which can never fail. And Father, in this broken world, we ask, Lord, that you may lift us up. We thank you for your great love and mercy for your people. And so today, Father, we ask that you will give us the joy that is inexpressible, the peace which passes understanding, as we look and fix our eyes on Jesus. We thank you for this in his name. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise that wonderful old hymn, "Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son." Let's stand.